All right, Philippians chapter 3, picking up in verse 12. And here Paul says, "Not that already I received or already have been made perfect, but I pursue if also I might lay hold or apprehend on the basis of what I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus." And so here we need to bring in a little of our context to make this make sense here. And if we go look at chapter 3 and verse 3, there Paul says, "We are the circumcision, the ones serving by the Spirit of God and boasting in Christ Jesus, and not having confidence in the flesh." So here Paul says, we, talking about believers, are the circumcision as opposed to those who are preaching physical circumcision as a requirement for salvation. We're the circumcision, and who are we? We're the ones serving God, serving by the Spirit of God. And of course, what does that imply right away? What do you need to be serving by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God, right? So we're talking about those who are saved and have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're the ones who are the circumcision, but it's a spiritual circumcision now. We're the ones who are serving God by His Spirit and not having confidence. And so as those who are serving by the Spirit, we are boasting in Christ. And so that what follows there is, in what way? Well, we're boasting in what Christ has done in our behalf, not what we do. And so we're not having, as he goes on, not having confidence in the flesh, which is what we do. So we don't have confidence in what we do. We're serving by the Spirit and boasting in what Christ has done in our behalf on the cross. And so then Paul began speaking in terms of those who have confidence in the flesh, who are boasting in their own works for righteousness, and saying, well, you know, they want to boast in the flesh, I've got more to boast about than any of them. And he goes through all those things. But then in verse 7 he says, "But which things were gain to me in his former life as Saul of Tarsus," talking about his position, his wealth and power that came with it, his being glorified by men, and so on and so forth, and even his zeal in terms of going so far as to kill for what he believed in, for God. He says, "All those things I considered loss in order that I might gain Christ." And then later on, down in verse 8, Paul says, "Those things were caused to be lost to me, and that he might gain Christ." And then in verse 9 he says, "I might be found in him, not having my righteousness that is out of the law." See, that's the boast in the flesh. So you have the ones serving God by the Spirit, and those who are boasting in the flesh, and this is the out of God. That's Greek. This is the out of God righteousness, and this is my righteousness, self righteousness. So that's the two things that Paul is juxtaposing. So this is the righteousness that comes from God, that is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, what he did in the cross. That's why we boast in him and not in our flesh. So these people who Paul refers to as the mutilation there in verse 2, he's telling them to watch out for. They're boasting in the flesh and they are maintaining self-righteousness that comes from doing the law and physical circumcision. And so Paul says he considered all these things to be lost in order that he might gain Christ. So there's two routes. This is Christianity, this is religion over here. There's only two philosophies in the world. There's works and then there's grace in Christ. That's only two things there are. Every religion in some fashion falls into that category. Therefore, all religions are the same and they all lead to the same place. Not where we want to go. Okay, so in verse 10, Paul says, it's all unto the end to know Him, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. You see, this comes through that indwelling Holy Spirit. God giving us His Spirit. Now we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ to know Him and the power. That Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Christ out of the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, the power of his resurrection. And what else goes along with this? The fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So we have over here suffering, which conforms us to his death, because we are dying to the flesh, to these things. See, these are loss. This is gain. So being conformed to his death is a good thing, because we're getting rid of this and gaining that. And so then in verse 11, if I might attain, if so as to I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. So the ultimate outcome for this group is the what Paul refers to here as the out resurrection out of the dead. He uses a definite article here, the out resurrection. This won't come through in your translations, this extra prefix on the word there. Only time Paul uses it. But he's speaking about a specific resurrection. It's a out resurrection out of the dead. Is it talking about all the dead being resurrected? No, because it's out of the dead. See, it's not the resurrection of all the dead. It's the out resurrection out of the dead. So those who have the Spirit, only those who have the Spirit, are going to be raised at this resurrection, which Paul talks about in what's commonly called the rapture. So now we kind of have our context here. Paul's talking about that ultimate, looking forward to that resurrection. And so in verse 12, he says, not that I have already received or have been made perfect. So he says, I'm not what I'm going to be when I'm resurrected. I haven't reached to that level of the way of saying it is my state does not match my standing at this moment of perfection and glory. And so Paul is not teaching some perfectionism. He says, not that I've received or have been made perfect, but he says, I am pursuing, if somehow I might lay hold of or apprehend, upon which I have been laid hold of or been apprehended by Christ. And what has Christ laid hold of? What is the basis of what Christ has laid hold of us?
This glorification.
That's our ultimate destiny. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and just look at that real quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We can start in verse 28. And here Paul says, "And we know that to the ones loving God, He works all things unto good. And who are those that love God? The ones being called according to His purpose." And that goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, those who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ. Verse 29, "Because whom He foreknew, He predestined. In other words, He decided ahead of time where they were going to end up, how they were going to end up. Predestined them conform to the image of His Son, which is a glorified image." So that's the ultimate end. And so how does God carry this out? "And this is order that we might, unto the end, for Him to be the firstborn among many brethren." Christ, the first resurrected, glorified man. He's God and man, but as a man, first resurrected, glorified man. And so He is the firstborn in that sense of many brethren. We are His brothers that will follow. And then in verse 30, "whom also He predestined, these He called." So those who God chose before the foundation of the world in Christ, process of time, He sovereignly called them. And then He justified them, declared them righteous. And those whom He declared righteous, these also He glorified. These are all in the past tense in terms of completed action, in terms of the plan and purpose of God. These things are already accomplished in eternity. We're down here in time. We got to follow the timeline. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 3. So that's what we have been apprehended, laid hold of by Christ for what? For ultimate glorification, to become His brothers. And so Paul says, "I am pursuing, if also I might apprehend, lay hold of what I have been apprehended." So Paul looks out into the future and sees this glory out there. And so his whole life and everything he does is based upon this future glorification in Christ. And so he is pursuing on that basis. He says, "I'm not glorified now, I'm not perfect now, but I'm pursuing. I'm pursuing on the basis of that." If you look over here, these guys. Now these guys here, this group's headed for glorification. We're going to see this group is headed for destruction. But these guys, what's their attitude? Would they say, "I haven't received and I'm not perfect yet"? No. Because the whole basis for their righteousness is their own works. They're saying, "I'm good enough." They're saying, I'm doing it. I'm making the grade. We looked at, what did Paul say back in verse 6 when he was talking about his qualifications in the flesh? He said, "According to righteousness that is in the law, being blameless, without fault." When Paul was over here, he looked at himself, he looked at the law, he was keeping all the rules, all the little details, dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's, and said, "Yeah, I'm it. I am a righteous man." We looked at the prayer of the Pharisee back in the Gospels in Luke, and he thought he was righteous. He said, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like these guys over here." And so this is the law of righteousness. It's not going to cut it because it's not real. So this is a different Paul. Paul is saying, I haven't arrived. The law keeper has said, we have arrived. We're there. Verse 13. He says, brothers, I myself do not reckon to have apprehended. My state does not match my standing as far as perfection is concerned. But he says, but this one thing, forgetting the things behind and reaching out for the things before. Now, I think when Paul's talking about forgetting the things which are behind, I think he's talking about all this stuff over here. When he was before he was saved, and leaving those things behind, and we all have that same experience of where we were as unbelievers and where we are now, and we leave all that stuff behind. Leave that behind, the flesh and self-righteousness and all the confidence that we might have in the flesh. Leaving all that behind, and then he's extending out, reaching out for the things before. What is that? Ultimate glorification. And so then in verse 14 he says, according to the mark I am pursuing. Now, in other words, Paul's got a target out in the distance, out in front, that he has his eyes on. And he's operating, he is pursuing on that basis. And so, says, according to the mark, the target, I am pursuing on the basis of upon the prize, most translations will have the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This word actually is the word ano. Which means up or above. So it's not the idea of a high calling. Oh yeah, this is a big, high, great calling. Although it is. It's the idea of the up calling. The resurrection. That's what he's talking about here, I think. The above calling. Where we're, what our focus is. And so it's the up calling of God in Christ Jesus. The up calling, the above calling, the heavenly calling. And so then in verse 15, Paul says, therefore, as many as are mature, let them have this mindset. And if you have any different mindset, God shall reveal this to you. So what kind of mindset do we have? We're to have our eyes on the mark of the upcalling of God. And that's the mindset. If we're as mature believers, if you're mature, going to say, think you're mature, then that's the focus. That's our mindset. Not on our own works. And then Paul says, if you have any different mindset, God's going to reveal it to you. He's going to show you. The Spirit will show you where you're falling short of that. And so then in verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, unto which we have attained or arrived, let us walk in accordance with that, and let us mind the same thing. So here Paul is saying we're all on a journey, a spiritual journey. We're all at different places. And what we need to do is live to our understanding. And so Paul says, as we come into greater and greater understanding, this spiritual growth, then we are to then walk and have our mindset according to that level of spiritual understanding. Because, I think, you cannot progress otherwise. See, if you come to a point where you understand something, but you just refuse to walk by it, to obey it, well, It's just like going through, you flunk first grade, what happens? You go back. You do it over again until you pass. And so it's kind of the same thing. Come unto a new level of understanding, then you need to conform to that level of understanding, and then you can move on to greater understanding. So it's like when someone sees truth in the Scripture clearly but still rejects it, are they going to see any new truth? No, they're going to be stagnated because they've shown an unwillingness to submit to the will of God. So then in verse 17, Paul says, "You be fellow imitators of me, and mark or watch closely the ones walking likewise, according as you have for a type." And so when Paul says, "You become a fellow imitator of me," whenever he uses this, and he uses this phrase quite a bit, where he'll tell the believers, imitate me, and in one place, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because Paul was imitating Christ according to Christ had revealed himself to him, the glorified Lord. It's always in regard to something specific. And here, in the context then, he says, be fellow imitators of me, brothers, and the ones who are walking likewise, according as you have a type or example. He's talking about imitating this. And watching out for that. And so everything he's just said here is leaving the former things behind, reaching out for the things in front. And pursuing sanctification in light of our glorification. In other words, our goal is to make the gap as small as we can, even though there will always be a big gap. But we want to close this gap in terms of sanctification, our standing, bring our state as close to our standing as we can, as we submit to the Spirit. So he says, be fellow imitators of me, brothers, and watch closely the ones walking likewise. So they're walking, what are they? They're serving God by the Spirit and not having confidence in the flesh. And so you have us for an example. And so then Paul says, for many are walking, whom many times I was saying to you, but now also crying, I say, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And here we go, because what are they doing? They're doing this. Who Paul calls the mutilation. They're preaching circumcision and keeping the law for salvation, to be righteous, which is basically nullifying the cross, nullifying grace, bringing them under law. Paul says, these individuals, I've warned you before about them, and now crying I say, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then in verse 19, it says, whose end is destruction. Glorification here, destruction over there. And why? Well, they've established their own righteousness, right? They're going to face God at the judgment. And what's going to be their, what they're trusting in? Their works. It can only end one way. Destruction. Here it's glorification. Why? Because we're boasting in what Christ did, not our own works. So they're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. The stomach. Wonder if he couldn't be referring to the dietary laws there. Either that or just the physical appetites. But you could see where he might say their God is their stomach, because what are they most concerned with? About what they put in it, about not being defiled. And he says, whose glory is in their shame. So what the things they boast in and glory in is are shameful. And I think if we go back to Galatians chapter 6, I think it gives some insight to that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For as many as desire to put on a good appearance in the flesh." That's these people here that we're talking about. The ones boasting in the flesh, having confidence in the flesh. "As many as desire to put on a good appearance in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised only in order that they might not be persecuted in the cross of Christ." See how the two are diametrically opposed? The teaching circumcision and the cross. They're adding circumcision to the cross and the law so that they won't be persecuted. And he says, they compel you... Okay, verse 13. "For neither the ones circumcising do they themselves keep the law, but they desire you to be circumcised in order that they might boast in your flesh." Their glory is their shame. They're boasting in their... They get these believers or so-called believers... And they convince them that Christ's death on the cross is not enough. They need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they cut that flesh off, and that's their boast. Look what we did. Their glory is in their shame, because that's a shameful thing that they're doing. They are negating the cross. Back to Philippians. So then Paul says, So their glory is in their shame. And then finally it says, the ones minding earthly things, things upon the earth. See, we have an up calling and above calling. And here these individuals are minding things upon the earth. Let's go back. Let's turn just one book forward to Colossians chapter 3. And here, Paul says, "Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, seek the up things." Here's the same word we had over in Philippians. Ano. The up calling. Here, Paul's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, raised together with Him, seek the up things where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of glory. And he says, now mind or focus on the up things, and not the things upon the earth. So see here, these are what Paul say in Philippians. These guys are minding earthly things. Paul says, leave those things behind. Don't have your focus on those. Those things are all loss. Christ is gain. Focus on this, the upcalling of God. Because these other individuals, they are minding earthly things. As we go on in Colossians, he says, "And whenever Christ might be made manifest, who is our life..." Well, I skipped a little. "For you died with Christ," verse 3, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. This glory, that's our glory. Our life in glory is hidden in with Christ in God. And then in verse 4, and whenever Christ might be made manifest, our life, that's when we meet him in the air, the out resurrection of the dead, the rapture, at that time also you yourselves shall be made manifest in glory. So when the glorified Lord returns, we meet him in the air, that out resurrection in our glorified state. And then it's revealed what we are in him. So back to Philippians 3. And this is what Paul is going to talk about here. So verse 19, ending there. These other individuals, these enemies of the cross, they're minding earthly things. Verse 20. And that talks about power, prestige, wealth, esteem in the eyes of men, everything that goes along with their religion. Verse 20, Paul says, for our citizenship exists in heaven. I think King James has conversation there, the idea of citizenship. For our citizenship is existing in heaven. See, it's there now. It's hid with Christ in God. Out of which, speaking of heaven, the heavens, out of which we anticipate eagerly a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for a Savior out of heaven. And verse 21, what's he going to do? Who will transform the body of our humility. King James has vile body. Idea of lowliness. We know it's the flesh. It's this, the flesh body. He's going to transform the body of our humility, our lowliness, unto conformity with the body of his glory. So he's going to take the bodies we all have now, and he's going to transform them into the conformity of his glorified body, so we will be glorified also. That's what Colossians was talking about. When he appears for us, we shall appear with him in glory. And so we're going to be transformed. Our body is going to be transformed into a conformity with the body of his glory. It's the same thing Romans chapter 8 that we looked at talks about. And this is all according to the energy of the one who is able to subject all things to himself. So the energy is the Spirit of God. By the Spirit. Everything's by the Spirit. Flesh can't accomplish any of that. That same power that God can subject everything to himself is going to be used to transform our bodies from our vile state, from our humble state in the flesh, to our exalted, glorified state. And we'll have a body like Christ. That's why we're his brothers. He's the firstborn among many brothers. Okay. Stop there. Any comments or questions?